Good evening. It's great to see each and every one of you here tonight. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them. I want to encourage you to open them to your New Testament, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll continue looking there in that section of Scripture. I want to thank all of you that were here this morning in the way that you responded to the situation with Chief. Everyone remained calm, and we appreciate that. But we also appreciate those doctors and nurses and first responders. It's a blessing that we have people like that that know what to do and know how to handle those situations. And for those that did that, thank you very, very much. There was a professional animal trainer who had a dog, and she described how the dog developed some bad behavior, a bad habit. She said every time she would wash her clothes and she would hang them on the line, the dog would pull them off the line. Now, I realize we're in 2018. Most people don't hang clothes on the line anymore. So for our young people, years ago, people would stretch lines out in the backyard and they didn't use dryers. They'd go out and hang them out on the line. So now that you're caught up with us, so she would go outside and she would hang these clothes on her line. And then after a little bit, the dog would go around and the dog would pull all those clothes out off the line. And so she was frustrated with the dog, and she realized it's time for some drastic action. And so she went out and she hung a white towel out on the line, and she took cover and she waited. And the dog would then, like always, pull the towel off the line. And for several weeks, when the dog would do that, she would go and she would scold the dog. After 2 weeks of scolding the dog, the towel was untouched. So she thought, hey, we've got this thing nipped in the bud. Everything's okay. And so she did some laundry. She hung it out on the line and she went to town to run some errands. When she came back, all of her clothes were stretched across the yard. On the line was the white kitchen towel. The dog had been trained. The dog had learned. And as we're thinking about this idea of equipping the saints for ministry and sometimes training, it's important how we train, isn't it? And it's important how we learn. I want you to read in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Verse 14, "that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love." Well, tonight we're going to look at kind of the whole of this text here, and not there's a lot of specific terms and a lot of specific things that we could look at. But tonight in this lesson from Bill Bagent's and Corey Collins' book, Equipping the Saints, we're looking at God's plan for equipping. And there will be a lot of things about leaders equipping the saints. But at the end of that text, he also reminds those of us that are disciples, those of us that are members, we all have a part to play in the body. Scripture reminds us that roles, positions, and skills of leaders are granted by the grace of God. And we mentioned that last week. Bagent and Collins mentions in this chapter, "There is no ground for boasting or rivalry. Leaders are not territorial. Whatever turf they occupy is not their own, but the Lord's." When I hear a statement like that, I think about when Jesus was before Pilate. You know, Pilate, he's that Roman governor, that Roman official, that really in the Roman government has a say of what happens to Jesus or not, right? And he says, he's speaking to Jesus, and he says, "Don't you know who I am? Do you not realize that I have authority, that I can turn you over to these people? I can have you killed. I can have you done whatever to you that I wish. Do you not realize who I am?" And Jesus makes this statement to him that reminds me what Collins and Bagent says there in their book. Jesus says, "You wouldn't have the position or the authority that you have if it were not for my Father in heaven." He reminded Pilate, who allowed you to be in that position anyway? And so it is with leaders. Leaders should not be territorial. Leaders should realize this position has been given by the grace of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 and 7, listen to it, that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul is reminding those people, any position that you have, it's because God has allowed you to be in that position. Use that position for the glory of God. It's not about comparing. It's not about competing. Leaders are not in a competition. Leaders seeking to be like Christ are those leaders who cooperate, who realize it doesn't have to be my way. In fact, it's not about my way. It's about the Lord's way. Paul, over in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, writes to the Corinthians again, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure. But within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you." It's not about comparing ourselves. And if it's not about leaders comparing themselves, it's not about members comparing themselves either, is it? We're not in a competition. But as Paul talks about in this equipping of the saints, we're to work together. Now, in this text, there are some leadership roles that are mentioned that were limited in duration. For example, the role of an apostle, it was limited. An apostle was one who must have accompanied Jesus from the time of his baptism and been an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. Well, what about Paul? Paul was that exception. As 1 Corinthians 15:8 says, "As one born out of due time." Paul was an eyewitness, however, of the resurrected Lord on that road to Damascus. He mentions that in Acts 26 and also 1 Corinthians 15. Also, the prophetic ministry was limited to the time of miraculous gifts. Paul mentions about that in 1 Corinthians 13. Though some of those roles did not had a limited duration, those that still remain today, what were they for? They all was for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And in their book, they mention two different aspects. They mention about God's plan from the beginning. And then they mention about the implications for leaders and for followers. And that's the way we'll end up tonight. But first of all, they talk about God's plans from the beginning. Christianity has never been a spectator religion. We live in a time where culture is all about being a spectator, aren't we? I mean, we watch the national championship. We watch the World Series. We watch the NBA Finals. We watch the Super Bowl. We watch the Olympics. It's all about watching, isn't it? That's our culture, but that's not Christianity. Christianity is not about watching. In his earthly ministry, Jesus involved his followers in the work. You remember Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus called the 12, he empowered them for ministry. And then he sent them out to share the gospel. Jesus reminded that service defines greatness in his kingdom. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we'll begin in verse 20. Jesus will remind these people here, there's greatness in serving. And that makes us great in the kingdom. Not who we are, what position we hold, or anything like that. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two..." Now, what mother would not ask for the best for her sons? "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." That's some strong words in it. "It shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Isn't it interesting that not only did Jesus teach this to his disciples, but he lived it. You remember when he washed their feet? Jesus literally, in that culture, the position of a servant was to wash the feet of the guests when they came in. And Jesus in that scene, not only is he teaching them, but then Jesus gets up and he does that. He says, "This is what makes you great in the kingdom, is when you serve." In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus would also pass along to those that follow him, "If anyone desires to come after me, look at the number one thing. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In Mark chapter 10, calling followers to ministry in a sense of service, Jesus said, "But whoever desires to become great among you, you shall be your servant." Very similar to Matthew 20. "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Someone once said, and is often quoted, "Give a man a fish and he will eat for a day. Teach a man to fish and he will eat for a lifetime." And you see that one that has been taught to fish, what would he then in turn do? He would teach others, right? Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men." In other words, pass them on, share them, empower them, who will be able to teach others also. You realize that that's why we are here today? It's because Jesus empowered 12 men to share the gospel. Those 12 men in turn empowered others to also share the gospel. And on and on and on down through the years. And here we are today because followers of Jesus were empowered and sent out to do the work of ministry. While walking on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and his brother Andrew, Mark chapter 1, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And what did Jesus do? He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Someone has also said, "Tell me and I forget." Nolan and Jordan, is that why y'all not always forgetting what I'm saying? Tell me and I'll forget. Show me and I remember. Involve me and I understand. Bages and Collins wrote in their book, one's faith leads him to her or her to work. One's work in turn builds and increases his or her faith. You remember what we said about Christianity not being a spectator sport or our religion? You see, they say, hey, your faith leads you to work. And then by being involved in that work, that builds faith. The New Testament always encourages Christians, urges Christians to be involved in the work of the kingdom of God. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection passage, Paul says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If there was ever any work, any labor that should wear us out, that we should die doing, we sing that song. I'm a hard fighting soldier. Well, when I die, let me die in the service of my Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But here's something that I think about when I think about that point in that scripture. The work of the church, the work, the ministry of the church doesn't just take place in this building. It takes place among the people. One's faith leads one to work. One's work in turn builds one's faith. Even our attitude, Bages and Collins says, toward everyday work has been changed by the fact that we serve the Lord Christ. Did you catch that? Even our attitude toward everyday work has been changed by the fact that we serve the Lord Christ, Colossians chapter 3, Paul says. In his letter to Titus, Paul repeatedly emphasized the importance of good works. From the beginning of the church, God has expected his people to be involved in the work of ministry. You see, we can look at Ephesians chapter 4 and we can talk about leaders. And leaders are important. And it's a job of a leader to help equip the saints for the work of ministry. But it's the job of us as disciples to be involved in that work. What are the implications for leaders and for followers? Spiritual leaders are purposeful in equipping the saints for the work of ministry. They look and they involve people. They realize that involved people are happy. They realize and they know that involved people are growing people. They also know that church, as great as it is, has little to offer those who just come and sit. Bages and Collins also list ways spiritual leaders work to equip saints for the ministry. They mention things like those spiritual leaders, they pray for God's wisdom. They pray for wisdom. As good as our elders are, they still need guidance from the Heavenly Father. And so they pray. They also continue to look in Scripture. Look for other examples of how different people equipped those in the New Testament. They teach the facts, attitudes, and skills which equip the saints. They, and this is important, they mentor younger disciples like Paul did Timothy and Titus. Spiritual leaders, they work to provide opportunities for all Christians to be involved in the work of ministry. And they encourage everyone to be involved in that ministry. Have you ever heard the term point man? The way I understand it, point man comes from a military term. It comes from an idea that has to do with a person who is out front in front of all the other soldiers. Their job is to go into an area or cross a field before the other troops. So if there's a mine there, then they can find it, or if they're hit by that mine, the rest of the troops will not follow. And if they make it through, then the rest of the troops know that that's a person that they can look at and they can follow. Jesus, in a sense, is a point man that we can follow. We've already mentioned Jesus talked about service. Jesus taught about service. But Jesus grabbed a towel and took the form of a servant and served. Also, every leader in the church is a point man. They have learned the way. They go the way themselves, and they show the way. Like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, they say, imitate me, not because I'm so good, not because I'm an elder. Hey, look at me, I'm an elder. No, they say, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. But what about those of us who are disciples? How can disciples help leaders in the work of equipping? And here's where all of us play a role. Just like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. We as disciples can too pray for God's help. We as disciples can keep learning from God's Word. We as disciples can seek out ways to serve, also being aware of the needs of others. We as disciples can keep the mindset of being willing to get involved in the work. And we as disciples can also encourage others to be involved and look for ways to involve others. Followers have much to contribute to the effectiveness of leaders. What do you mean? I play a role in how effective our leaders of the church are? That's what the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Now let that sink in for a minute. Let the weight of that responsibility sink into our minds and hearts. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pretty interesting, isn't it? I have a role in how effective our leaders are by the way I submit, by the way I follow, by the way I live, by the way I'm involved or not. Leadership is a challenging position, and many quit because of discouragement more than any other reason. When's the last time you put your arm around one of our elders? Thank you. Sometimes I fail to remember what a responsibility you have. And I hope and I pray that my life and my involvement is lived in a way to make your job joyful. How encouraging it would be if in our daily lives, our daily attitude was to live in such a way and to be involved in the ministry of the church in such a way to make their job one to be proud of. To be proud that they have taken on such a responsibility. The Hebrew writer says, let me read it again. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Bages and Collins says this, if we need more help, We share that with the elders and with other older brethren. We specifically ask them to help us learn how to serve the Lord better. We don't wait until we're asked to do what the Bible tells us to do. We refuse just to sit and watch. We decide to get into the game and be involved. Paul said at the end of that text there, from whom the whole body, joined together, knit together, by what every joint supplies. Last week I remember saying every person is valuable. You may just simply be a pinky toe. But you talk to those people who do not have a pinky toe, and they will tell you the value of a pinky toe. As every joint does its part, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And that's when it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I came across this illustration that I thought was interesting. Maybe you've heard something like this before. It's a story. It says about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to do, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody would do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Edward Everett Hale, the distinguished poet and former chaplain of the U.S. Senate, eloquently captured the essence of every American's duty when he said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, that I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I shall do." Paul would remind us, for growth to take place in the body, it takes every joint, every member doing its part. And that causes growth in the body. It reminds us that every one of us are valuable. We are valuable. We are needed. Even sometimes those of us that think differently than I think, we are needed. Every part doing its share. Because at the end of the day, it's not about me. At the end of the day, it's not about necessarily, even though we all need encouragement, it's not about, hey, boy, I'm good. No. It's about I need you and you need me. It's about this side needing that side. It's about the foot needing the head. And the head needing the foot. All working together for the glory of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's a beautiful picture of God's ideal plan for equipping the saints for the work of ministry. This morning we did not have the opportunity to offer the invitation. Maybe you're here tonight and you're ready to give your life to Jesus Christ through faith and obedience and being buried with Him in baptism. You have that opportunity. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe the events of this morning really cause you to think about your life and you need to make some changes. Maybe it is you're just here tonight. And because you are valuable to this body, maybe you are carrying a burden that's too heavy to carry. And you need the prayers of the church, of your brothers and sisters in Christ. We stand ready and willing, if you're able, as together we stand and sing.